Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the... We're going to be looking at the Christmas story in Matthew 1 and Luke as well. So if you want to turn to either of those, that's fine. Now, I want to preamble this a little bit. I think you all know me pretty well. You've listened to me for a long enough period of time to know that, and know that I try to give all possible information from the Word of God, and to say correct things, and to also say things that need correction that don't agree with Scripture. I can't say that I'm always perfect. I know that I'm not. But I always do endeavor to speak the truth in love. And that's what I'd like to hope to do this evening in talking about Christmas. So what I would like to do in my introduction is to mention a few things in relation to Christmas that are not quite accurate. And then really to go do an overview of the entire Christmas story as in a timeline from beginning to end, and then talk about celebrating Christmas from there. So hopefully this will be a benefit to us, because it is meant, that's my endeavor, is to do so. So, the incarnation of Christ, or the birth of Jesus Christ, covers four chapters in the Scriptures, not including the predictions of it in the Old Testament. In the rest of Scripture, in the rest of the New Testament, nowhere are we told to celebrate his birth in a special way. Along with that, we don't have any biblical examples of anyone doing so in the New Testament, besides the moment where Joseph and Mary offer the appropriate sacrifice in the temple at his birth. In fact, the first time in history that Christmas was celebrated was in 336 AD. So that's, you know, somewhere around 336 to 40 years after the birth of Christ. That first celebration took place when Constantine, the Roman emperor at the time, had recently declared Christianity to be the religion of the Roman Empire. It was felt by him and those who were leaders of the empire, including religious leaders that had rejoiced at that declaration, that there was a need to remove the previous pagan or Roman religious holidays from the empire's calendar. They prudently, in their eyes, decided that to just remove something and leave a void would not be wise. And therefore, they needed to replace those old Roman holidays with new ones. And it was therefore decided that the to celebrate the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. They chose that date because they believed the 25th of December was the winter solstice, and there had been a very large Roman holiday around that, celebrating Saturn, which was called Saturnalia. As the Roman Catholic Church had been established now for a number of years, it was always customary to celebrate things with a Mass, where they are reoffering the sacrifice of Christ. And so they did this to celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th of December, and it was the Christ Mass. Over the centuries, it has been combined and shortened to Christmas. The New Testament churches and the Christians of the second and third centuries never celebrated Christmas, as neither did those that did not conform to Rome throughout the centuries, of which there were many. We don't know from the Bible, because it doesn't tell us, which day which month or even which year Jesus was born. Most scholars would say that he was born in 3 or 4 B.C. Because of the dating of when the decree by Augustus that they must have the census while Quirinius was governor in Syria. There was no donkey mentioned in either biblical accounts of his birth in Luke or in Matthew. We're not told the number of wise men, and they're never mentioned to be kings, but the number three is a guess based off of the amount of gifts that were given. Here's an interesting point. This is something that has been recently promoted, and I have to say I find it quite intriguing and agree with it. Joseph and Mary and Jesus as he's born probably did not try and stay at an inn. There most likely would not have been an inn in Bethlehem. The word that's used there is a word that would denote in Palestine a room in a house that would be designated for guests. And it would not be a necessarily big room. It might be the size of my office or a little smaller. That's the reason that it was translated as inn is because nobody knew what the word meant. But when you some folks have done some archaeology and discovered that there was this extra room on most Palestinian houses of the day where there would be room for guests to come. But because there wasn't room for giving birth, they would have been in the actual house and not in a stable. And that in the house, there was actually a rough trough at the end of the house where on bad weather nights or if an animal was ill, they would have a little manger there in the house. And that is most likely where the events took place. The wise men would have arrived when Jesus was between 1 to 2 years old. They arrived when he was a young child, as the scripture tells us, not a baby. They certainly arrived at a house, not a stable. And we take note that Herod killed all those under 2 years old after diligently asking the wise men when the star appeared. So most would feel that when the wise men appeared, he was between 1 and 2. So those are the statements that I wanted to kind of hit you with, if you will, before we read the events of the birth and then talk about those. So are there any comments or questions about that? I'm not trying to be a negative Nelly about Christmas, so please don't take it that way. Okay.
Just a comment. I was always under impression that the wise men arrived on the same night when Jesus was born.
Yeah. That's the common impression that's given. But no, they would have been as we'll see. The timeline is such that according to the wise men, the star appeared at his birth. And so when they were in the east, most likely in Iran, what we think of as Iran, it was in Persia, they would have seen the star appear, and they would have then gotten ready, and then they would have traveled, and it's probably about 800 miles that they would have traveled from where they were in days where the best mode of transport would have been a camel. So it would have taken quite a bit of time for all of that to take place. They didn't know where he was to be born, so they went to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" Herod responds by asking the scholars to come, but while they're coming, he asks the wise men when they saw the star appear, and they tell him exactly when they saw it appear, and when they go another way, Herod then turns and kills all of the children and all the male children in Bethlehem and the surrounding towns that are under 2 years of old, 2 years of age. And so that gives the impression that the date that the wise men gave him would have placed the age of Jesus at that time between 1 and 2 years old.
Children.
Yeah. Yeah. It's horrendous that he did, yeah.
I just wanted to ask you another question.
Sure.
The gifts wise men brought to Jesus.
Yes.
Maybe I've asked it before, but just don't remember what the answer was. Frankincense and myrrh, is that a symbol of something? Why did they bring such things?
Yeah, so they were very valuable things, first off. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh all had high value. They were all high value items. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't look before tonight's message. I'm always a bit confused as to which one is which, the frankincense or the myrrh. I think the frankincense is the perfume. And is most likely the same sort of perfume that was broken by Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the Mary and Martha, and when she anointed Jesus' feet with her hair. That's most likely the same thing. And myrrh is actually something that is used, it's very valuable, but it's something that is used in burial. It's something that they use to anoint bodies when they're going to bury them. And so there's certainly meaning there, because the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, is not about giving a gift in the sense of, oh, here's somebody nice to have for the world. It's about his death and resurrection. And so that's what the incarnation is all about. So there is that aspect of it. People have expanded on those. You can talk about the sweet perfume, the frankincense, and the idea that it's how gracious Christ is and how much benefit he brings into the world through his life. You can expand on that. You can expand on the fact that it's gold because he's king, and you can expand on the myrrh because of death, which would have been a very strange thing to give to a newborn king. You wouldn't normally have thought to give that sort of a gift to a newborn king. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did that help?
I was just going to say how sometimes I worry when you shatter everybody's illusions of, you know, the Christmas story, but it's absolutely true that accuracy to the Bible is important. And, you know, although it flies in the face of so many Christmas cards and, you know, scenes that you see this time of year, I think it's important as well.
Yeah. I think the So often nativity plays are done, aren't they, in schools? And I just, I kind of cringe because I just think, well, it's meaningless to them.
Yeah, it is. And
yeah.
And thank you for that, Jennifer. It's also, I can't stand representations of Christ. You know, even in the form of a baby, well, it's still representing Christ, who is God. You know, and we're commanded against that, so it's really, I have a hard time seeing. We always used to teach the boys to, whenever you see a manger scene, just turn away. So you don't look and see, yeah.
It's, no, we definitely don't live in this, we're not of this world, are we, you know, for true believers, because there's so many things that are just so far away from truth.
Mm-hmm.
The world is in darkness.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. 1 second, sorry. Gotta. So Pauline won't be joining us this evening, but she's hoping to be able to be back with us on Wednesday. She was away for a week with some friends, and her phone calls run late. So there we go, just to give you that update. All right, so why don't we go ahead then and read both of the narratives, Matthew and then Luke. So I will go ahead and read the Matthew one, and then we'll figure out exactly how we're going to read the Luke one, because it's a little on the long side. All right. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod heard the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. And then we turn over to Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 5. Let me just grab a drink of water. So we're beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were what now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an host, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, I just had to take a drink there to re-wet my whistle after that. So let me give you then...
Imagine.
What's that?
I can imagine you did.
Yes. So let me give you then, from those two passages, a proper timeline of the birth of Christ. So I'm not going to go into all the details, but just to give you an overview of the timeline to kind of fit things in to where they belong chronologically. So the first thing takes place is an angel of the Lord appears unto Zacharias to tell him of the birth of John, and Zacharias is struck dumb. Elizabeth then becomes pregnant when he returns home. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, we're assuming it's possible it's of the year, but it's probably of her pregnancy, Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she will give birth as a virgin to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would place the seed into her womb, and she is also told that Elizabeth has conceived and is in her sixth month. Mary then leaves and goes to Judah and visits Elizabeth. John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, being the first person to recognize Jesus as Lord. Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months, almost until John is born, and then she returns home. John is then born, and Zacharias can speak again and gives his prophecy regarding him. Mary is then found to be with child. She would have been pregnant when she went and saw Elizabeth, but it would not have showed, obviously, until time had gone by. So Mary's found to be with child, and Joseph plans to divorce her privately. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him that the pregnancy is of God, not to divorce Mary, but to help her and the child, and after his birth to then marry Mary. And Joseph, of course, obeys. Joseph and Mary, sometime after the first trimester of the pregnancy, we don't know exactly when. She says she was great with child. Basically, that gives the impression that you could see that she was pregnant. So we're not sure. It's probably somewhere between 6 to 8 or 9 months, but most likely prior to her delivery date, that they traveled to Bethlehem from Galilee due to the taxation decree by Caesar Augustus. While they're there, Mary gives birth to Jesus, wraps him in swaddling cloths, and lays him in a manger. The angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, declaring the birth of Jesus with the heavenly host there as well. The shepherds then go and worship Jesus in the manger, and then they go and tell everyone else what they had seen and what they had heard. Jesus is then circumcised on the eighth day and named on the eighth day. Joseph and Mary then take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, which is 6 miles away, on the 40th day after his birth, according to the law. So according to the law, the woman had to stay by herself for 7 days. On the eighth day was the circumcision of the child, and 33 days after her week of separation is when the child, a male child, would be taken to the temple for the sacrifice. If it was a girl that was born, the girl would have been, the woman would have to isolate for 2 weeks, and then they would have to go to the temple on the 80th day after the birth. So that just gives you an idea, and I just always think it's significant that he goes to the temple the 40th day after his birth, and the significance of 40 throughout the scriptures. They sacrifice a pair of turtle doves, or pigeons, according to the law. And then we find Simeon and Anna both meet Christ, and then they proclaim it to others also. The wise men, having left their country, as we've said, most likely current-day Iran, ancient Persia, because of the appearance of the star, they arrive in Jerusalem and inquire of the birth of the King of the Jews. Herod then asks the scholars where the Messiah was to be born. He recognized exactly what the wise men were speaking about, and they get the answer as Bethlehem. He then makes sure to find out exactly when the star appeared to them and tells them to go and worship the Christ and then return to Herod and let him know who it was so he can go and worship him as well. The wise men then see the star again and follow it to Bethlehem, to the house where the family are staying. They worship Jesus as Messiah and present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They are then warned in a dream by God to not return to Herod, and so they go home from another direction without going to Jerusalem. Joseph is then warned by the angel of the Lord that Herod will try to destroy Jesus and to go into Egypt. And so he obeys, and he takes Mary and Jesus, and they go into Egypt. Herod then finds out that the wise men have gone home a different way and didn't help him as he wanted, and so he kills all the male children in Bethlehem and the surrounding towns from 2 years old and under. Upon the death of Herod, Joseph is told that those who sought the life of Jesus are dead, to return to the land of Israel. And then he's warned in a dream, knowing that one of Herod's children was ruling in Judea, to go to Galilee, and so he does so, settling in Nazareth. So, after those readings, and that's the timeline, now let me ask if there are any questions or comments so I can take a breath.
I wonder how old Mary was. Do we know?
We do not know. Most scholars would say that she was probably somewhere between 13 and 16.
Wow.
That would not have been an unnatural age to be married in those days.
It's interesting, like I said, I think I said it recently, that the, you know, Mary magnifies the Lord, and you know, we read that account, and you know, she's the sort of, you know, humble and all the rest of it, and it just flies in the face of the Catholic veneration of Mary, doesn't it? It's just, you know.
Yeah, it does. It, you know, Elizabeth didn't bow down to Mary. She said, "Well, oh, you're blessed because you're carrying the Savior." You know, it wasn't a. Because Mary was present, is because the Savior was present.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Angel of the Lord, is that the incarnate Christ?
No, so interestingly enough, it is not. Most feel that it's probably Gabriel or Michael, but no name is given. The language also varies in Matthew and Joseph. At times, it is the angel of the Lord, and at other times, it is an angel of the Lord. The reason that we say no, that it's not the pre-incarnate Christ, is because there in Matthew, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, Mary's already pregnant. So she's already been found to be with child. So according to the timeline, what you find is that the angel of the Lord appears to Mary to tell her what's going to happen. And immediately after that, she becomes pregnant. She goes to visit Elizabeth because she's told about Elizabeth. In that space of time, after she finds out what's going to happen and before she leaves, is when she becomes pregnant. She doesn't tell anybody what's going to happen. She goes to see Elizabeth first off. And she's there for 3 months with Elizabeth. And she's pregnant while she's there with Elizabeth. And when she leaves from Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth gives birth, but she leaves right before she does, she gets home, and by this point she would have, her belly would have been showing to some degree. We don't know exactly how, depending upon robes and things like that. It may have taken a little longer for it to show, for her pregnancy to show. But at some point, it becomes obvious to everybody that she's pregnant. And that's when Joseph finds out. And he decides he's going to divorce her privately, to put her away privately. And that's when the angel of the Lord appears to him. Life begins at conception, humanly, and so Jesus is there in the womb of Mary already, so it couldn't have been Jesus as the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in the dream, and then also announcing to the shepherds and such, and giving warnings. Well, Jesus is born, he's there in the flesh at that point. So there's not that possibility.
It's amazing to think. To me, it's like putting all the oceans of the world into a thimble.
That's a good analogy.
An inadequate way of trying to explain it, but for the Lord of Glory to be in the womb of a human being is. Yeah. Amazing. I mean, it's just, yeah, you can never get your head around it, but it's something that, it's something that you can rejoice in.
Yeah, no, you can, and it always amazes me, even that story of when Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house, and John leaps in the womb, because it's the Lord in Mary's womb. Yeah. And it's the first trimester. I mean, it's probably just a week or two after she's pregnant, and John leaps in the womb in recognition, and you can see that life begins at conception. The Bible is clear about it. There is no, if there was ever a story to confirm that abortion is murder, it's this story. It's the story of the birth of Christ, especially the meeting of John, of Christ, when they're both in the womb.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. It's, those that believe in the Lord, truly believe, have had a revelation. And John the Baptist in the womb had a revelation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we don't know how it all works, because as I said, Zacharias is told the Spirit of God will be upon him from the womb. That's amazing.
Yeah, and also, I'm really delighted for Simeon in this.
Yeah,
what an amazing event, you can see why he said, "Right, I'm ready to depart." Mm-hmm. that was the pinnacle of his earthly life, wasn't
yeah,
it? Really?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So who came first, the shepherds or the wise men?
So the shepherds came the night he was born. The shepherds arrived that night. The angel says to them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." So that's an immediate situation, and the shepherds come to see Christ immediately, and then the wise men come. It's probably, my guess would be probably about a year and a half. Herod probably, kind of hated to speak this way, but erred on the side of caution by killing all the children 2 years and under, just in case the wise men didn't see the star right away. So Jesus was probably about a year and a half, is my guess. But that's what most would feel, is probably about 18 months old when the wise men actually appear.
Is Herod a kind of type of Satan?
The Bible doesn't do, I don't find the Bible doing a lot of types of other, there's obviously a tremendous amount of types of Christ. I don't find the Bible typifying Satan in many things. And so I would be hard pressed to do that. He's obviously a sinner, and he's obviously fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of Satan in that sense. Whether he would be a type or not, I'm not sure if I would.
No. But he's just thinking that verse, if God is for you, who can be against you?
Yeah.
You know, if God was obviously for the Son.
Yeah.
And so even Herod, with all his sinful machinations, could not be against him.
Yeah. And you think about just how bad Herod was, because the wise men come saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So they went to the palace where they were expecting to find the newborn king. You know, you can think of it in an earthly sense in that way, that you go to the palace to find the king. The palace is in Jerusalem. You're going to find the king. Well, Herod then turns around and calls all of the biblical scholars, basically, and says, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" He doesn't say, he's not like, "Oh, well, you know what, we're not sure what you're talking about." He knows exactly what they're talking about. And Jennifer, can you text Christine? She's fallen off for some reason.
Yep, yeah, I'll text her.
Thanks.
Make sure she's all right. We had to go.
Yeah. But for some reason Herod, he says, "Where's the Christ going to be born? Where's the Messiah going to be born?" He knows exactly what the wise men are seeking. So when he goes to kill all of the male children under 2 years old, he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows he's trying to kill the Messiah.
Yeah. I mean, that's, you know...
It's evil.
Wow, it doesn't get more evil than
no, it
that.
Doesn't. No, it doesn't.
It's interesting that, you know, he uses the line, doesn't he? I'm going to I want to worship him.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? And we know that's a lie, and it's that goes back to, you know, Satan is the father of lies. Mm-hmm. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So, you know, he was inspired by Satan.
Yeah,
For sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. So, any other questions or comments?
She had a power cut.
Oh, okay. So will she not be able to rejoin?
Didn't say. She just said, "Sorry, power cut."
Okay. So, with all of that information, and with all that I had said before regarding Christmas and its origins, in a lot of Christian circles, there's no debate. They just celebrate Christmas. In some other Christian circles, and I have to say they're smaller circles, there's no debate saying you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. And so given all of that information, what I want to think about for a few moments is, should we celebrate Christmas? So let me give you a few reasons against and a few reasons for, and then we can have a little conversation about it. First off, it was invented by those who did not know Christ, and they did it for temporal reasons. They did it to control the populace. They were replacing the festival to Saturn with the festival to Christ. December 25th is assuredly not the day that Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't tell us when. There is always the possibility that if you take the sixth month there regarding when the angel appeared, that could be talking about the pregnancy of Mary. It's possible it's talking about the sixth month of the calendar. Most would take it the sixth month of Elizabeth, but it's possible the language might be different there, but that would put the birth of Jesus at the end of July or early August. But I would definitely say it's not December the 25th. There are many traditions and celebrations associated with Christmas that are either not God-honoring or are outright heretical. So that's something that we have to keep in our minds. And then there is no command to celebrate Christmas in the scriptures. There is a command to honor his death, to remember his death. We celebrate his death when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But there's no such command regarding his death. Now, that's the negatives as to why we wouldn't celebrate. Now let's think about some positives as to why to celebrate. As Constantine and those Romans would teach us, it is unwise to remove something and not replace it with something. It certainly wasn't wise for them to keep control of the people, but also in our lives, you know, celebrations are a good thing if they're appropriate. They're a good thing because it lifts our spirits. And it's thinking about the incarnation, thinking about the birth of Christ is a good thing. It's a positive to think about what God has done. Another reason, the secular world, although weakly at times, certainly connects Christmas with Christians. They think of it synonymously. Certainly in Britain they do. But it's a time where those that are of a secular mentality will listen to things that are said about Christ. And that is an opportunity to speak. That's an opportunity to say something regarding him that if we say, oh, well, we don't celebrate Christmas, they're just going to think we're goofballs. Which, if that's the choice that someone makes, that's okay. But it does miss an opportunity from that perspective. And then also, there are those, and I would say I have to include myself in this at times, unfortunately, that don't celebrate Christmas, but they also don't preach on the birth of Christ any other time during the year, because it would seem silly to do so, because it's not around Christmas. By doing that, they neglect a great part of Scripture, as they don't preach about the birth of Christ, and the amount of lessons that are in those chapters are really profound and really a blessing to be considered. And if you don't talk about them at Christmas, do you talk about them at any other time of year? And for most of the time that I've experienced, I would have to say they don't. And that's unfortunate. I think that's a large unfortunate situation. So those are the positives and the negatives, why we should celebrate. So what do you think? What are your impressions? Or is there swaying one way or another?
I think it's Christmas is such a mixed bag, isn't it? Because you've got this sort of fantasy figure of Father Christmas, you know, which is just whatever. And, you know, I think from a psychological point of view, I love seeing all the lights, and it reminds me that there is the light of the world, Christ. And I think that in any society, in the winter months, I think lights are a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
they lift the spirits, and especially this year after all the pandemic woes and difficulties, I think it's a good thing. I think I don't know. I'm conscious of the fact that the world does what it does, and everything's revolved around commercial activity and money, and also gluttony as well. Mm-hmm. It's a season of often gluttony.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a world where, by God's grace, we have so much anyway. We have access to food, and so for me, I don't feel the need to, put on 50 pounds of weight at Christmas. I don't. I take it very lightly, really. So,
yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because one of the things back in the U.S., I worked in sales for a long while, and one of the things you do as a salesperson is you build up to ask for the business. You lay out all the reasons why they should buy this product from you, or they give you an order, or whatever the case may be. And what I noticed when I was in that business is that there were a lot of people that would build up all the reasons why, and then they wouldn't ask for the business. Well, that's just silly. The customer's expecting you to ask for the business. Even if they're going to say no, they're not going to give you the business. They're expecting you to ask. And even in job interviews, when I was going for sales positions, it was the same thing. When they would say, "Do you have any questions?" I say, "Yeah, can I have the job?" That's my first question. And they say, "Well, I appreciate you asking." And I'm like, "Well, what else am I going to do except ask for the position?" And it's because it's the expectation that's what you're there for. Well, with Christmas, this is what the world thinks about. Even if they're distracted by the food and distracted by the alcohol and distracted by the lights and the presents and all the things that go on around it, there is still that opportunity to say something about Jesus Christ that they won't listen to at other times of the year.
Yeah.
And maybe that opportunity is the time where we can say something that might have some positive effect.
Yeah, no, I agree. I would never want to ban Christmas, even in its current format. So I'm not anti-Christmas.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Are you there, Jennifer?
I am.
You have thoughts about what was just been said?
I don't know. This has always been a tough one for me. Obviously I don't have any trouble celebrating, but I don't see it as a religious holiday. I think it's just a nice time to spend time with your family, and I don't know. I mean, there are no religious holidays mentioned in Scripture, and our predecessors, we don't have any record of them celebrating, the resurrection and the birth as a religious holiday.
Mm-hmm.
We do for the Catholics and the pagans, but not for true Christians. So that's what bothers me.
Yeah, and that's completely understandable, and I agree with it. As you know, since you're my wife, I agree with it. But I've just been thinking more that maybe we're missing opportunities to say things. I'm not saying that we're going to celebrate in the sense of having a midnight vigil or a Christmas Day service or things of that nature, but even just in our services, in the things that we do say, there is an expectation from people that we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. And given that opportunity, it may give us the opportunity to speak more about the death of Christ.
And that's fine.
fine. You're not going to find me having a birthday cake.
Oh no. I would probably pick it up and smash it in your face if you made a birthday cake.
But you know, those are the kinds of things that bother me. I mean, yeah. Talking about our Lord's birth on December 25th, I have no trouble with that.
Yeah.
And having a nice time with our family and having gifts and a nice dinner, I don't have a problem with that. But standing around a birthday cake and singing happy birthday, that I do.
Yeah. Well, here are a few things to think about. If we should celebrate, how should we do it? And if we don't celebrate, how should we do it? So I'm going to read to you Romans 14, which is not directly concerning the birth of Christ, but I think applies. The first six verses of Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. That passage, I think, really applies strongly to this conversation we're having this evening. So I wanted to say, if you celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, here are some rules. Number one, do not judge those who do not celebrate. Don't look down upon those who don't celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th in that sense. If you do celebrate, then celebrate biblically, not with the trappings of the world. Focus on the Lord by the things that you do and the things that you do not. So you have to watch carefully for heresy, because there's a lot of heresy surrounding Christmas. It is ripe with it because of the influences that come in from Catholicism and the Protestants and the world. And so be very careful about how you celebrate. And then if you do celebrate, focus upon the reason for the incarnation, the salvation that is found through the cross of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, the birth of Christ, means nothing without the death of Christ. That's why he came. That's why he was born of a virgin, because he was coming to die for his people, to die for sinners. If you don't celebrate, here are some rules for you. Don't judge those who celebrate. I certainly can't abide the idea of a birthday cake for Jesus. That's far from my mind and all the other things. But if they honor the Lord, if they're seeking to honor Christ in those things, I'm not going to judge them. Now, if I have the opportunity to talk to them in love, I will. But I'm not going to judge them for what they do, because they're doing it unto the Lord. Thereby, those that don't celebrate should honor the Lord by the things that they do and the things that they don't do. According to what we just read in Romans 14, we should be honoring the Lord. And then also, the same thing that I said about those, focus upon the reason for the incarnation. Focus upon the salvation that is found through the cross of Christ, the reason for it. So you can see that they really both apply. Other than that one statement about celebrating biblically. They're the same rules for both groups. If you are going to celebrate it, okay, that is your choice. Do it honorably. honorably means doing it under the Lord, and doing it according to Scripture. If you aren't going to celebrate it, then do it honorably, and focus upon the Lord as you don't celebrate. And then neither group should be judging the other group, because they don't stand or fall before the Lord based off of what we think. They stand or fall before the Lord based off of what the Lord thinks. Whichever group you or they fall into, the Lord is the master of us all. And he's the one that is going to judge. And he doesn't judge, does he, upon our actions as much as he judges upon our motives, upon what's in the heart. And if we are honoring the Lord in our hearts, then we'll honor him by our actions, and thereby he'll be pleased. And that's whether we celebrate or whether we don't.
Yeah, I mentioned to you, Chuck, recently, there was an advert on television for a supermarket, and with the accent being on Christmas shopping and the turkey meal and all the rest of it, and, you know, like a lot of supermarket adverts, very crass anyway in the way they present themselves. But what was even more crass was when the guy, you know, the father of these kids who was buying food, was saying, you know, at these prices, the wise men would shop at the supermarket. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, you know, if you want to encapsulate the ignorance of the world, one statement did it. The wise men would shop at the supermarket. Yeah. And I just thought,
that's the epitome of things that the world does. It's, you know, they're not wise. They're not following Christ. And, you know, and we should, you know, when given opportunities, we should say the truth. We should speak the truth in love. And hope for the best, hope for the word of God to triumph.
Yeah, I think a better phrase than the guy in the supermarket is, the wise men followed Jesus, and wise men still do.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah.
Well, Christine's having a terrible time over there, so...
Is she?
Yeah, they've had all kinds of power cuts. And she said they've been drilling in the middle of the night, so...
I thought maybe she'd not paid her electric bill.
No, it's not that. The whole street is out.
Well, you can let her know that I'll be posting the rest of this message tomorrow if she wants to listen in for the rest of it, when she has power and the ability to listen.
Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the blessing that it is. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he freely came to earth and spent 9 months in Mary's womb, and then was a baby and an infant and a toddler and all the way until manhood, and then died on a cross for his people. We thank you so much for him. We thank you that he had victory over sin and death to all that believe through his resurrection. We do pray, Lord, looking forward to his return. We pray, Lord, in these days that you would give us that peace that you spoke about. Give us that peace that dwells within. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.